we're in the middle of a series called The Power to Change. In the first week, Pastor Sean spoke about when you're sick of being stuck, doing what you don't want to do, not doing what you do want to do. And last week, we heard from Ben Frommel. And if you didn't go home last week chanting, who before do, and Jesus ID, then you need to listen to the message again on how to stop the negative self-talk. I'm just reverberating a bit up here. Is it clear for you or do we need to adjust something? Sorry, it's just bouncing back on me. Thank you, tech team. Our picture of ourselves directly impacts our ability to be able to change. I've always been like this. It's who I am. Those types of negative thoughts will keep us exactly where we are. Now, Ben's message was also hilarious. And I had to panic and said to Chris, I'll have to go home and rewrite my sermon. So as you know, I'd normally like to introduce a lot of humour in my message, but this one's quite serious. And more practical tips on how we can change. This week's topic in the series is called Holy Habits. But before you bang on about, oh no, Jane's going to tell us to read the Bible and pray again. Thank you, yes. I'm going to take a different aspect to begin with, and then, yes, I'm going to tell you to read your Bible and pray. Now, my sermon's in two parts this morning. The second part will look at a biblical example of a holy habit that saved a life and how easy it really is to start to form new habits. But the first part, I want to begin by looking at why we would even want to form a holy habit. Why would we invest energy into it at all? After all, if we believe Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, well, we're off to heaven, job done, right? Well, yes and no. Yes, we have eternal life when we believe in Jesus, but first we have to negotiate this life, and the daily battles in this life are very real. We also know that each one of us has a purpose in God from Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So having some good, holy and wholesome habits that speak strength into our body, soul and spirit are very sensible and practical for our survival. People who don't yet know God know this and put things into place to strengthen themselves, for example, going to the gym or walking to strengthen their bodies, having hobbies such as gardening to ease the stress and bring relaxation, although I find gardening totally stressful and non-relaxing. Healthy habits are good for us, whether we're Christians or not. But it's not just healthy habits we're talking about this morning, it's holy habits. Why should we want to consider putting holy habits in place on top of other things? Do we do it just to bat away the issues of life? Well, actually, that's not enough inspiration for me. And quite frankly, I'm often too tired to even think in that way. I need some motivation. And for me, I want to do it because of the picture I have of the God who I worship. Now, some of us see God, the Father, as an angry God, seeking to point out our faults and punish us at every opportunity. Some of us see God as aloof and not interested in our daily struggles, someone who created us and seemingly just put us aside, walked away and left us to it. I'm not sure I want to be bothered putting into practice holy habits if that's my image of God. But if I understand that God the Father laid everything down for me to the point of sacrificing his one and only son, Jesus, as it says in John, and that he longs to bless me with all the blessings in the spiritual realm, as it says in Ephesians, and if he has a purpose and a destiny for me, as it says in Jeremiah, a plan to prosper me and not to harm me, and that he sings over me, as it says in Zephaniah, then this is a God I want to know more intimately. This is a God who is personal, who is loving and kind, who is patient with me even in my failings, and who is tender in guiding me. This is a person I want to take time to establish holy habits for in order that I can get to know him better and so I can grow to be more like him. In our ladies' Bible study group, we have just finished studying Psalm 23. Reading verses 1 to 3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a beautifully intimate picture of God seeking only the best for us. But it's the word used in verse 3 that I want to focus on for a little. He restores my soul. Now, different translations of the Bible use slightly different words here for restore. The NIV has refreshes. The New Living Translation says renews. The Living Bible says new strength. You see, our English words individually are often inadequate to translate the original Hebrew intent. The Hebrew word for restore, apologies to all Jewish people here, is tikkun, according to my pronunciation, which means to turn back, to return. The idea is for something or someone to go back to the condition where it previously was meant to be. The various biblical translations provide a good demonstration of how using different words actually can change the nuance of our understanding. To me, refresh can simply mean to give me enough pep to go on from here, like a splash of water on the face. Right, I can move forward. But restore conjures for me up the picture of taking time and something being transformed back to its former and intended glory. I'd like to introduce my neighbour, Ray, not my Raber Nay, but my neighbour Ray, this morning. Would you please welcome Ray to the stage for me? Thank you, Ray. Ray is going to help me with a visual aid this morning. Ray is a wood craftsman in his retirement, and I've seen some of his pieces and they take your breath away in their beauty and perfection. And Ray is just going to be quietly by my side here, just partly gently restoring a piece of wood, just as God might go about restoring us. And while I keep talking, you might find yourself distracted and just watching what Ray is doing. And as a one-time only offer, you are to feel perfectly free to do that. I would much rather you concentrate on Ray this morning, even if you don't hear another word I say. Because I seriously don't mind as long as you get a fresh revelation of the tenderness of God in the gentleness, if you place yourself in his hands, of how careful and intentional he is at restoring you. And that should inspire us to form holy habits. When we trust God to restore our soul, first the dirt and grime is cleared away from the surface. The things we have dabbled in, the words we have allowed to settle in our hearts and minds, the hurts we have endured or committed, the rubbish that we've allowed to cover over who God says we are. The restorer then gently and lovingly will sand back the old paint and imperfect bits, but without damaging the original natural wood underneath. Then finally a lovely wax will be lovingly applied to the wood, very gently and softly. It'll give protection, but it'll also allow the natural grain underneath, the individual, who we are, to still shine through. For some of you here this morning, you've believed the lie from the enemy that there's no going back for you. Too much has happened, too many mistakes, too many abuses committed against you, too many harsh words that you've believed about yourself, for you to ever feel the fresh sense of restoration ever again, then just watch Ray. Just let the Holy Spirit show you how very special you are in God's hands. You see, understanding who you are making holy habits for is essential to triggering your desire to do so. It's important that I stress I'm not just speaking about legalism this morning. I'm not speaking about the sort of habits, even very good habits, that you might now perform from a sense of lucky rabbit's foot. If I don't do this, something bad will happen. Even Christian disciplines such as fasting or even reading the Bible can become a noose around our neck if our motivation starts to become ritualistic or legalistic. Remembering the who we are doing it for removes that sense of being performance-based. In the first week of this series, we learned that real and lasting change isn't behaviour modification. It's spiritual transformation. In language for the younger generation here, just sleeping at McDonald's does not make you a hamburger. We learned that we do what we do because of what we think about ourselves. If we think we're unworthy of God's affection towards us, then we're not going to be motivated to introduce holy habits to get to know that God any better. But if after last week we've stopped the negative self-talk and embraced how God sees us, if we've mastered the who before do and our Jesus ID, then we can proceed to identify the holy habits we want to put in place and how we might take steps to achieving those in order to what? In order to draw closer to this God who wants such an intimate and personal relationship with us, and in order to allow him to gently restore us closer and closer into his image, which Genesis tells us is what we were originally created to be. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So what exactly is a holy habit? According to the dictionary, habit means a settled or regular tendency or practice, especially one that is hard to give up. Any regularly repeated behaviour that requires little or no thought and is learned rather than innate. And I particularly like the statement that it requires little or no thought. Obviously, and unfortunately, this works for bad habits too. One of my friends was a chronic gambler, and if he was stressed or triggered in some way, he would often find himself parked outside the casino in the city with no recollection of how he got there or any recollection of having made a conscious decision to go there. Now, that's a habit. But what is this word holy in front of habit? Well, the dictionary defines it as sacred or set apart, dedicated to the service or worship of a deity. So now this helps us adjust our attitude away from just any good habit we put in place. If we start with, God, I dedicate this habit to you for your glory. May I draw closer to you through it. It gives us a much deeper introduction and motivation than any old New Year's Eve resolution we might go for. So can anything be a holy habit? Or does it just have to be all about reading the Bible and praying? Well, yes, anything can if it contributes to positioning yourself better to know God and to grow in his image. Then any positive thing can become a holy habit. If you enjoy exercising first thing in the morning, for example, then if you do it just because you want to lose weight, well, okay, that's, you know, not a bad thing, but it's fairly self-serving. But if you want to do it because you know it clears your mind and you can pray while you run, or it stimulates you so that when you get home you're energised to read the Bible, then that's a holy habit with great motivation. Let's look at a holy habit from the Bible now that was so ingrained in the person that they didn't even think about the consequences of their action. And the consequences were actually quite dire indeed. Daniel 6:10, the background to this is that Daniel was one of many young men stolen from his people when Jerusalem was captured by Babylon. And he was trained up in the ways of the palace of the king of Babylon. Three kings later, Daniel had been appointed one of three administrators over the whole kingdom. King Darius was so pleased with how Daniel had distinguished himself that he planned to make him the sole person in charge under the king. And this upset the other leaders greatly. And so they looked for ways to trap Daniel in the conduct of his affairs. But verse 4 of chapter 6 says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So in verse 5 we read, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And I really believed as I was preparing this that that's a word for someone here this morning. Don't trust in your human abilities in your work or your study or your family raising, because when the enemy finds you are doing a good job, he will attack your faith to undermine you. What holy habits do you have in place for strengthening your faith for the attack, not if, but when it comes? The leaders get the king to agree to issue an edict, which was irreversible, that if anyone prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to pray to the king, they shall be thrown in the lion's den. Now we read Daniel's response in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And it's that last part, just as he had done before, that shows us this was a holy habit for Daniel, an instinctive practice that Daniel didn't even need to think about. What it doesn't say is that Daniel went home, panicked, did all the legal internet research on how to get around a royal edict, looking for loopholes, texted all his friends to explain about how unfair it all was. It also doesn't say that he even contemplated whether he should just not pray for 30 days. Well, it's not a long time, is it? They were just told not to pray for 30 days. He didn't even get any thought to maybe hiding under his bed to pray or jumping in the cupboard to pray. The man had options. But what he demonstrated was a holy habit so ingrained that he did it out of muscle memory while he was faced with the terrible dilemma. He simply went home and did what he was always in the habit of doing. Am I sure, Jane? Oh, yes, I am. Because it's even in the verse where what he prayed. It was not, oh God, save me, stop this terrible decree, toss the king under a bus. It says he actually prayed giving thanks to God. This was a habit so natural to Daniel that he didn't consider doing anything else. He went home, prayed and gave thanks. You see, our holy habits need to become so natural to us that we don't even need to think or query our need to do them. When our habits are holy, they become part of our protection and strength and transformation in the midst of all life has to throw at us. So what are some tips for forming holy habits? Well, the first one is cue yourself in. And what I mean by this is the habit is not the starting point. And this is where so many of us go wrong. We should start by placing cues around us that trigger the habit. For example, if you want to create a habit of reading the Bible first thing in the morning, a little plug for reading the Bible, please read your Bible, then your cue needs to be putting the Bible in a prominent place the night before, not left in your bedside drawer, not sitting on the dusty bookshelf, but out where you intend to read it. That's your cue. Then when you sit down to have your Cocoa Pops in the morning, are they not the best invention ever of mankind? Then you think, oh, there's the Bible, I'll just read a couple of verses. And so you're starting with a cue to develop your habit. Daniel had a cue. It said in verse 10 that he prayed three times a day. What do we do three times a day? We eat, absolutely. So it's quite possible that Daniel's cues were breakfast, lunch and dinner. How simple. Whatever the habit you want to form, what cue will you use to trigger that habit? Start with the cue and it will ease you into the habit. The second thing is understate and overachieve. And I have mentioned this in a previous sermon, but I just can't emphasize it enough. If you set yourself too big a target first up, you will fail and you'll be disappointed and disillusioned and you'll feel guilty and all the other baggage that comes with that. Keep it simple. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, give thanks to the Lord for his good. His love endures forever. What a simple thing. Daniel just thanked God every time he prayed. Surely we can do that too. We don't have to have sophisticated words. A great holy habit is to start just giving thanks for one simple thing. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my Cocoa Pops. You'll be surprised how natural it will become in a short period of time. If you want your holy habit to be to start journaling, the cue is to buy yourself a book set apart solely for that purpose, not where you write your shopping list or even take sermon notes, and then to place it somewhere you can't miss seeing it, and then understate by telling yourself, I will write two lines, which is roughly a one full sentence, not two pages. And then simply watch as over time two lines become five and five becomes half a page until you're finally telling yourself, I'd better stop there for the day even though I've got more to say. Set yourself an achievable target. Start with one verse if you want to read the Bible. Out of doing that on a regular basis, a desire will grow for more. Craig Groeschel, who wrote the book this series is based on, says he starts one new habit a year. So don't rush yourself, don't pressure yourself, but make a decision. Something simple, I'm going to change. The third point is bury it deep. Now, this might sound odd. Don't we want our habits to be in the front of our thoughts? No. We actually want them buried so deep that they become an automatic instant reaction, no thought required. Now, I'm going to wow you with scientific information here. Neuroplasticity is the brain's ability to reorganize itself by forming new neural pathways throughout life and in response to experiences. Now, the scientists tell us it takes approximately 2 to 3 months to form a new neuropathway. Now, these pathways are not what we call memory. Imagine our memories like a filing cabinet. You may have heard that before, with millions of pieces of information tucked away. When we're confronted with something, we actually think, have I seen this before? What do I remember about it? What action did I take? Was it successful? Now, that happens in a split second, but that's actually the process our mind is going through as it quickly flicks through the filing cabinet to try and work out where have I seen this before. Those of us on my end of the age scale will know it takes us a lot longer nowadays to flick through the filing cabinet, and sometimes it's like the drawer is wedged shut. And so our memory processes can start to let us down. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a neuropathway. Now, these are the things that are triggered automatically without need for our conscious thought. And that's the level of holy habit I'm speaking about. Daniel didn't say, what can I do? I know, I'll go home and pray. No, he just got up, went home and prayed. A deeply subconscious reaction, and he prayed thankfulness. Now, we do know from verse 11 that he went on after the thankfulness. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Perfectly reasonable. Other things trigger out of our holy habits. So his prayer turned to asking for help, but only after he responded automatically, subconsciously, with prayer of thankfulness to his God. And this ingrained holy habit was so successful, it got him tossed into a lion's den. Sometimes there are consequences for our habits. Are you prepared for that? Might cost your job, might cost a friend, and in some places, thankfully not Australia, it might cost your life to develop a holy habit. Now, some of the girls from our ladies' Bible study have taken the 66-day challenge to instill one Bible verse in their mind. 66 days being what is considered by neuroscientists to be the average time to form a new neuropathway in the brain. And it has to be every day. Now, for example, in my health circumstances, I can and have quoted to you before Psalm 118:17. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Great verse for me. And I know that verse. But each time I have to go, now, what's the verse? Oh, yes, it's Psalm 118:17. Sometimes I slightly misquote it and I might say declare the wonders of the Lord instead of the works of the Lord. But I've got it pretty much right. But when we create a new neuropathway, I don't have to think about it. It springs to my mind and is off my lips before conscious thought even takes place, because there's a pathway that is challenged and established that says to me, when my health is challenged, if I get a negative report from my doctor, which I did only three weeks ago, or if someone has that she's a goner look in her eyes, this is my go-to in God's word. That verse will be out of my mouth declaring God's victory even before I've had time to think. So I'm doing the 66-day challenge to make it go in. Because that's how natural and automatic I want that word of God to just be on my tongue. And that's what we talk about when we say holy habits. We're talking about changing our neuropathways over time so that godly things become an automatic response, even if you just start with one verse for the whole year. You will have transformed your way of thinking and created a holy habit. And this is not weird stuff. I just want to encourage you. This is not some mad New Age sort of scheme. This is actually what we already all do, every single one of us, every day. You know, when I get up and get dressed for the day, I don't then have a shower. I have my shower and get dressed. Some of you might be nighttime showers. Whatever your pattern, I don't have to think about it. And I've not made a mistake in my 62 years on earth of getting up, getting dressed and then going, oh, hang on a minute, I've got to have a shower. It's a neuro pathway for me. It's automatic. It's so automatic that sometimes in the shower I have to stop and think, have I washed my hair? Because it's just going, and yes, I have hair now, by the way, folks. This is looking, yeah, baby. Yeah, baby. I'm rocking the hairdo. I'll be able to plait it soon. It'll be amazing. So you must already have a stack of things in place in your brain that are neuro pathways. All I'm encouraging you to do today is to think about establishing one more. The fourth point is hope is not habit. If we're hoping to change, that's fabulous, but hope won't change your life. Hope will get you started in your inspiration and your desire, but habits will keep you going. We need to choose to do something. Another absolute pearl of wisdom, even God can't steer a parked car. If you're not doing anything, you will reach that absolute destination of being no further forward than yesterday. We need to do something, to start something. Doesn't matter how small a thing is that you want to become a habit, you need to take a step. Put a cue in place to stimulate you to take action. And then God will take that tiniest of things, water it and grow it. It's our willing heart he sees and he says yes. In Zechariah 4:10 and just the first part of the verse there, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And 1 Timothy 4:8 says physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Now, there's one last habit, one last aspect to touch on, and that is the breaking of bad habits. All of us have developed some bad habits over the years, many of which we've allowed through repetition to actually establish a neuro pathway, and so that we're no longer really even conscious of doing them, just like my friend with the gambling habit. Bad habits are actually harder to break than it is to establish a new habit. And why is that? Well, new habits are difficult to start with because the pain comes first before the reward. It's a bit of a chore to get started with our new habits. The payoff is in the future when we begin to reap the benefits and it begins to become automatic. But bad habits are hard to break for the opposite reason. We get a reward right now. And the pain is in the future as we break it off. Let's not kid ourselves. For the most part, we have allowed bad habits to form because we enjoy them. We get a dopamine rush when we take part in them. We need to consciously decide to put the same sort of cue in place to break a bad habit as we do to establish a good habit. For example, if it's too much social media, put your device out of sight in another room after 7:30 at night. And I know when I go and speak this message in the city campus, they are going to say, you may as well tell us to chop off our right arm and feed it to the dog, right? But even us oldies have trouble in this area at times. It's just all too easy on your devices. And you just get a surprise at how much time has passed. The social media in and of itself is not a bad thing, but the amount of time we spend in it, oh, that's a different story for many of us, I feel. So, you know, maybe you just put nighttime restrictions on message alerts so you don't get bothered. You just catch up in the morning with everything that's going on. Whatever your bad habit is, just take some moment to think about what is one step I could put in place, one cue to put in place to remind me not to do this anymore. So now I just want to come full circle and remind us again of our motivation for even considering establishing holy habits, to be in a personal relationship with God and over time to become more like him. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, for those of you who've been watching Ray, I hope you've recognised the tenderness with which he has gone about the restoration. Even when bits have required sanding back, it's been done with gentleness and a gentle breath across the surface to remove the fine sawdust. And that's how personal a relationship God wants with you. Perhaps you're here today and you've always had a belief in God's existence, but you've never experienced a true relationship with him where you know you can trust him to be right alongside you, restoring you and just gently bringing you back to where he always intended for you to be.